Okay, today is Monday, September 12, 2022. I have to say it's amazing, those of you who saw the New York Times on 9/11, there was nothing more important on the front page than the Hasidic school system and how they torture the kids and all the hours they have to learn. And the Shirm Zayin in Yiddish, everything is in Yiddish. So kol hakavod to the New York Times that nothing else is happening at 9/11 that they can put the needle in the sakma. But I can tell you in advance, Elliot, if you're a betting man, bet on sakma. They always come out on top. With Rakefet, they may not come out on top down the line, but that's only on Zionism. Outside of that, they come out on top. Now, I also want to give a mazel tov to my student, Rabbi Brian Thor. I had a message that his daughter, after a number of years of marriage, had a daughter, and it should be l'mazel l'bracha, l'torah l'chup l'maisim tovim. I want to remind you once again what I said yesterday, that if you recall, a week ago I dedicated the shiur in memory of Pia Aviva Zobel, and there was a very nice article in Jewish press on her. And you can get the link if you have any trouble, write to her father, our dear student, and he'll give you the link, mortyatarikin.com. I have it right, M-O-R-T-Y, okay. Now, I have already a lot of comments on yesterday's shiur, so let me be very quick. First of all, I want to thank Rabbi Grinstein. He corrected me. I inverted the Rambam and the Balma. I have to admit, I haven't looked at these sources that I cited Kaliach Yad yesterday on throwing an arrow and then drawing the target. But we learned this with the Rav 1960, and they were a terrific Sheyorim. But without going into detail, I did it yesterday. The shita that I attributed to the Balmo was the Ramban shita. There was a machlokes between them. And the words of the Ramban are kulam chovat hatziburim, and it's on Masechet Megillah, Daf Gimel Amud Aleph, that reading Torah is a chovat hatzibur. Rav Chaim held, Retshen Yiddish, Rav Chaim held Andrish differently. And the Rav went over to his grandfather, Avelya Prushana, and showed him the Ramban and what's my other grandfather saying. And it seems this version has it that the Rav went over to Reb Chaim and showed his Zayda the Ramban. And his Zayda took his fingers and moved them in a way where you put a period that it agreed with him. And Avelya Prushana told his grandson, with Rav Chaim, you can't win. When he has a point of view, this I remember so clearly, the Rav Hab Gezok Mensayim, Eisener Vetter, with his strong words, he transfers every source to fit what he's thinking. And Nachum Lam wrote to me that Mark Shapiro put out a little volume that Rav Chaim is not really the Pshat in the Rambam. It's Pilpul, Lahadir Torah, Lahadira. So I just want to remind everyone, again, I spoke about this in class. To me, since 1978, it's one long class. There's no question that the Sri Diesh, with all due respect to my student, Rabbi Dr. Professor Mark Shapiro, he's not yet the Sri Diesh, Charlie. You follow? The Sri Diesh said that exactly. You can look it up. The new edition of the Sri Diesh is indexed very nicely. Avram Abba Feingott, my dear friend, he put out his Rebbe Sri Deyesh. Look up Reb Chaim. You see that the Sri Deyesh isn't exactly a fan of Reb Chaim if you view it as Pshat in the Rambam. If you view it, Lahang de Torah Lahadira Bebakasha. So, okay, I'm well aware of it. Now, regarding stamps, I just want to tell you, the word is cancellation, and I thank Mark, I thank Rabbi Dr. Lieutenant Colonel, my Talmud, Mark Wiener, my nephew, my Talmud, Dr. Zev Rothkopf. They both said the word in English is cancellation. What's amazing to me, as the Wikipedia has an entire article on cancellation of stamps, how it began, the history, pictures, color kavod. That's all I can say. Okay. Also, I quoted yesterday the Torah musings, if I'm pronouncing it right. Correct me if I'm wrong. And I was informed that the Torah musings that I quoted is my dear Talmud Chavra, I will call him, Rabbi Gil's student. So he's very reliable and very fascinating with some what he has published over the decades. Now, one question I got from Mike Weisenberg, and I just want to answer his question briefly. He's raising an issue here. On one hand, Yeshiva University is open-minded. The Rav many times said he did not want a Catholic institution. He wanted a college without censorship. I write about it. I quote Rebbe in Chelik Bet of the Rav, the World of Rabbi Joseph P. Soloveitchik. There's a piece there on Yeshiva University, why I identify with Yeshiva University, and you'll hear the Rav talk about this. So he asked the question, if the Catholic, we don't want a Catholic institution and Yeshiva has to be broad-minded, why was the Rav so opposed to Dr. Belkin in 1970 when he separated Greeks from the Yeshiva for governmental reasons, monetary reasons? So just let me explain very briefly. Zelechud v'zelechud. On one hand, the college was liberal arts. No one censored a teacher. I took courses in biology. You learned about Darwin. I took courses in English literature. Teachers cursed like they were sailors. I think the Rav was very smart because it prepared us for life. If you walk through New York City, last time I was in New York City, you have to put earplugs into your ears. All you hear are curse words. There's an F word that's a noun, an adjective, a verb. It's beyond comprehension what lifestyle you have on the streets of New York. So that was the Rav's idea vis-a-vis college. Why he opposed Dr. Belkin, and this is the machlokes, Dr. Belkin and the Rav is the exact machlokes today between the judge on the lower court, Gail, I think her first name was Gail, correct? Lynn Cutler, a graduate of Touro College, she agreed with the Rav. And the Supreme Court Justice, Sattelmeyer, agrees with Dr. Belkin, Baruch Hashem. It's exactly the same machlokes. The Rav was worried someone will come along like Judge Cutler and give a ruling that Yeshiva University is not a religious institution. You separated Reitz. Reitz is an auxiliary. Reitz is frum. Reitz has to observe Torah, but the rest of Yeshiva can spit in the face of Torah and live like every other great Western wonderful individual, Bill Clinton, President Trump, give a long list, John F. K., right? We bring in Shalom. Animals. That is what Cutler ruled. That was what the Rav was afraid about. Baruch Hashem, Sattelmeyer came back and gave a ruling that there was Matzah Shabbos, the first news I got. My daughter sent me an email. I was overjoyed. And the Supreme Court Justice has ruled like Dr. Belkin, that you can have a Reitz part of Yeshiva University. It can be technically an auxiliary part, but the undergraduate school of Yeshiva University has religious overtones. So zelechud v'zelechud. Okay, regarding Rav Yitzchak Tversky, who I mentioned yesterday, they had the whole day affair at YU, and it's really, thank God, 25 years later, people are remembering him and recalling him. And I have to say that one of my talmidim on the screen is a cousin to Rav Yitzchak Tversky, Rabbi Dr. David Tversky, who could have been Polner Rebbe of Philadelphia if he so decided. That was his grandfather. And David wrote to me, for the record, the Yud side of Rav Yitzchak Tversky is Yud Aleph Tishrei. Hey, do you understand the problems that creates? Yud Aleph Tishrei, Matzoy Yom Kippur. And he sent me a printout here, except I don't know where. It's describing Reb Yitzchak Twersky. Oh, it's from Moadim Zmanim. Oh, it's from the volume on Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, a malach in our midst, Hashem Yikom Damo, his eldest son, his eldest child. So it describes Reb Yitzchak and how he holds the yard site, and he dons Marav later, and he pays the people who stay later after Yom Kippur to daven with him. I have to read it. It looks interesting. Finally, in relation to yesterday, we touched upon a very delicate topic that the Sapmuruv raises, and this is Tarek Mishpacha. Do we speak about it in public? Don't we speak about it in public? You'll hear, those of you who weren't at the shiur yesterday, you can pick it up in YU Torah. It's a very fascinating topic. So I mentioned that in the state of Israel, very recently, this topic has shook the social media, the alonim, the religious press. And here, I take a look, I saved the article. If anyone wants it, you can take it afterwards. It's from Arit Shevra a few weeks ago. That is Rabbi. That is Leib Levayov's daughter. And Ruthi Levayov Lazaroff. And she's the one who's interviewed. She's the one who instituted the campaign. And tremendous machloket, back talk. Do we talk about it in public? How do you get famous women who are not recognized as being religious, but they're models and actresses, and they speak about how they observe Taharat Mishpacha. And that's the article, and that's the lady. All right, back to the Satmar, although yesterday was Satmar, but in a different context, Halacha L'maisa. Now back to the Satmar. We were Zaycha to make a Siyam. David, I just have to tell you, this shiur began, the Sunday class began in 78 when the Kollel began. This shiur began in 1980 at the request of my Talmidim. They wanted me to give something else besides Shalit and Shuvit. They had enough halacha, and it was a different era. They were Talmidei Chachamim, and they asked me to give something else. So we began Machshava. The truth is, 22 years on the Rav. Then I spent 10 years on questions my students have asked me. Out of these lectures came the two volumes on the Rav, which was a very small part of the 22 years, but to me the innovative part. The students have asked me reflect in Rakafet Aron. The fifth volume will basically almost entirely answering developed ideas that came out of answering. Then I don't know how many years ago, 12, 13, 14 years ago, I decided to teach something I know. As I tell everyone, my mother took ill at the time, Rabbi Lichtenstein took ill, and I recognized we're not eternal, unfortunately. Only the Ribbono Shel Olam is. So I began something I know, the history of Torah in the Western world. And that's where we're at the tail end now, where we spent already close to a year in the Satmar. We have close to a year left, and then we can make a Siyam, and then I can begin what I can I hope will be my greatest contribution in memory of my Rebbeim, the Shanghai crowd, the yeshiva in Eastern Europe. Okay, but to finish it properly, I have about a few thousands of pages prepared. Davis should give me a little bit more than 120, we'll put it that way. So we finished the Vayakil Moshe, or Vayol Moshe, I should say. There is a Sefer Vayakel Moshe, that's Moshe Gordon. I don't know if you know the family, it's the Axelrod family. Rabbi Axelrod was the son-in-law of Rabbi Gordon. I taught the grandchildren, great-grandchildren from the family. And the old Moshe, all right, we all know the most famous part, the three oaths, Chas v'Chalila, to rebel against the nations of the world and go back to Israel. Sovereignty before Messiah Satana was absolutely total forbidden. There are two other parts to the Sefer that are not that important. One is about mitzvah of Yishev Eretz Yisrael. The Satmarav can't deny there's a mitzvah, but you got to know that you can survive as a proper Jew. And I've seen, you know, even in the Kollel, I had a Talmud here a number of years ago, and I know his family, and he came into the Kollel a bit of an agudist. And he was here half a year, and suddenly I see he's wearing a kippah shruga. So I asked him, what happened? I'm very happy if my talmidim, as long as they live here, be whatever you want. I know what I think, but you can think what you think. I'm a Talmud of the Rav. We have to be liberal. So he told me, Rabbi, I saw here the enmity towards the Eidot HaMizrach. Rabbi, I can't be part of that. And he became, I said, so I'll let you in the secret. In 1969, I didn't know where I belong. And I came in Aliyah, and I had many genes in me, B'nai Akiva, Lakewood, Rebar Kutler, the Rav, Reb David Lifshitz, many, many genes. So I went to Merkaz HaRav. I didn't fit in there. The attitude towards university was negative. It's better today. My eldest grandson is a graduate of Merkaz. And then I go to Chevron. I picked up a new Hebrew word there, slang, I'm not going to repeat it, what they think of Svardim. I was so turned off, you have no idea. Then I had a miracle, which I related, it's not for now, but a year later, I had a Talmud in BMT. I was the first Rebbe who got him excited. He was already a junior in college, and his father rewarded me by feeding me illegally tapes of the Rav. And if you would know what it meant to me to have a clear tape of the Rav, I found myself 120%. Natan, so mitzvah of Yishev Eretz Yisrael, Satma says, yes, go, it's a big mitzvah, but only if you remain at Sada. Chas v'chalila, you should meet someone like that rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, hated, ruthless, depraved, degenerate, bouncer, repetitious, rakefet, and become a religious Zionist. All right, I respect Satma, fine. Speaking Hebrew, it's also, he makes a weak case that we always had more than one language. It's a result of the Gullus. We know in Tanakh itself, Yegah Shahaduta, if I'm pronouncing it right, is there Bal Kore here? Correct me if I'm wrong. It's an Aramaic word, Chaldean word, that we know in all of Shas and the Midrash, and time and again we'll find a Greek work and a Latin work. You open up Steinsaltz, and I have to say he did a beautiful, beautiful job. You find the realia. He explains the word from Greek, from Latin, where it came from. We always spoke two languages. But all right, the Satma turned in, Hebrew is only for Limudei Kodesh, for davening, for Kriyas HaTorah. Outside of that, don't speak Hebrew. And I explained to you, it's part of the Great Rebellion. I understand the Satma. We're caught up in a great rebellion. We've come home, we've come to Israel, we didn't listen to our parents. You have to understand what created religious Israel. And we want to show we're different. We speak Hebrew differently. We daven it. It's a miracle I remain Nusach Ashkenaz. I have grandsons who daven Nusach Sfad. I say, where did you get that Nusach Sfad? They say in yeshiva. And they, you know, they went B'nai Akiva, has the yeshiva, etc. All right. It's the Great Rebellion. And the Satma feels he wants no part of the Great Rebellion. He knocks out Hebrew. What was fascinating is we spent a few weeks on the fallout from speaking Hebrew, where the Satma gets involved with women. That women, you certainly can't teach Hebrew because you don't want them to learn Gemara, you don't want them to learn Mishnah, they shouldn't have the key of Hebrew, and the whole, he gets involved with the whole curriculum for women. I gave lectures on this so many years ago. I was ahead of the crowd. Baruch Hashem. If you open up Rakafat Aron Chelik Aleph or Chelik Bet, which is being reprinted now, you'll see in the early 70s I had a piece on teaching Torah to women in Niv HaMidrashiyah. And the Satmar's worried. On the other hand, he makes his compromises. And that's what I told you. This doctorate on the Satmar that just came out, which is a very fair... It's written by someone who whose Satmar grew up in the area, his parents, his grandparents, he grew up here, but the whole Hungarian Satmar Munkács reality is part of his life. He's a genius. It's his third doctorate, I believe. But he wrote very nicely from a historic point of view. But he shows outside of Zionism, the Satmar was always ready to make a compromise. And he compromised something you do have to teach the girls, and that he went into, and we ended off the class, the fear of the library. A buch. When someone says to you, here, Yomo is walking down the street and he's holding the silver era, and he's so happy because he knows the Novominsk appraised my work. Right in front of a whole crowd. You don't know how many people told the Nova Minsk, what he said about you, Baruch Hashem. And he is so happy. And he meets the Satmar Rav, and the Satmar Rav says to him, what's our safest? What book are you holding? And he shows him the Silver Era. That's a put down. You got to understand when they... Nelson Kamenetsky, when the New York Times wrote up what they did to him, I mean, it breaks my heart. I knew Nelson Kamenetsky. You're talking such good people to burn his book in public and not this stuff. To take him, someone took a picture from the New York Times about half a mile away from him with a super lens camera, and they get him coming home from shul, and they say, you know, with his... a face with a little bit tzaris on it. I give up. Abe, I want to tell you something. If you've met one or two tzaddikim in your life who are kulo Torah, you're doing okay. Okay? One or two. I've met more, but one or two. Alright, so they're worried about the books in the library, and the Satmar Ass is going to the library. And this is Satmar. Does it work? Absolutely. If the New York Times has to write a tremendous article and they interviewed, hundreds of people and pictures, it's unbelievable. So it shows they have an enemy. They're fighting someone. It shows they work. Do they succeed all the time? Absolutely not. And there, as I ended off the class last week, when you leave the YU world, most people don't leave in anger. All right, they didn't fit in. I know Talmidim of the Rav who became big up in Kosher. I'm talking not Chovevei Torah. I'm talking that they pushed left altogether. But they always retained a certain good feeling. All right, they don't believe in God. They don't believe there's... They believe we're like animals. We're just born, we live, we do, we die. There's nothing to life beyond you. All right, that's what they believe. It's the Western world. Man-centered. They don't leave in anger. With Satmar, you have... books to read them, you have to read. You have to read it in your birthday suit. And these are books written now, generally by women. It's amazing. It's the women who react with endless hatred. But Satmar is here to stay. All right. Now we're moving into the big leagues. Tell me, and I apologize to Rabbi Rubin that his chaver for so many. We know each other since we were about 15, 16 years old in B'nai Akiva. Rabbi Rubin was in Boston, I was in New York, but we used to meet in B'nai Akiva. We were in Jamestown together. It was a different world. Now, Rabbi Rubin's a great expert on different religions, interrelationship. I want to ask you a question. Do we believe in Satan? And you have to remember, if you know Christian theology, Satan is real. And Satan has power. And Satan can act on his own. Do we Jews believe in the Satan? And this is a fascinating question. Does the Satan exist in Tanakh? There are some references, for instance, in the Chumash with Bilam, the Sitno, the word appears, Eve, God gives him into the hands of the Satan. Torture him, but don't kill him. Enough, there are another few references. What does it mean, the Satan? Does he have the power to act, to do, to torture, to kill, to entice, to mess up the divine plan? Okay, now I have to tell you, a great deal on this topic has been written. In the Zoharistic literature, the Kabbalistic literature, you find a much more corporeal, I'll use that word, Satan. Again, I don't want to sound like an Epicurus not believing in Zohar, but it could be that that's an influence of Christian theology. In our literature, take the Moreh Nevuchim, take Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam, you can take Tzvi Hirschayas, Mavo LeTalmud, Mavo LeTanach. You know where Tzvi Hirschayas was. You heard my lectures 100 years ago? Yes or no? Before you were born, Natan, when Hank Bauer was still playing. So his name is Bauer. And he walked into my class 2 years ago and we became best of friends because I told him he has big yichus. Yankee outfielder, Hank Bauer. He didn't believe me. He checked it out and he doesn't need a baseball encyclopedia today. It's all online. He found out the Rebbe only tells the truth. So before Hank Bauer said, so I went in, the Tzvi Hirschayas was a gadol shebegadolim. On the other hand, he was caught up with the Enlightenment. There were a number of great Rabbanim like that. There was Rav Shir Rappaport, Shlomo Yehuda Rappaport. If there had been a YU 200 years ago, they would have been the Rashi Yeshiva. They were no different than the Rav on that level, that they had great learning, but they were part of the new world. So Rav Tzvi Hirschayot was an Adam Gadol, very fascinating individual. And he wrote Svarim, since the Mavel of Talmud was translated into English. Feldheim published it years ago. It's been republished quite a few times. Student's Guide Through the Talmud. Charlie, are you familiar with the volume? I believe that's the name in English. And you'll see, they discuss these topics. I'll quote one Gemara. The Rambam quotes this Gemara and analyzes it. It's a Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Tet Zayin Amid Aleph. Amar Ish Lakish, Hu Satan, Hu Yetzer Hara, Hu Malach Hamavat. That the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, the Malach Hamavat are all one and the same. And you can go into the Gemara in detail. It could be what the Gemara is saying. And this may very well be Rakefet putting the Rambam into contemporary words. Could be what the Gemara is saying. Look, the Ribbono Shel Olam did not create a perfect world. Any of you who have to give a drasha at a Brit Milah, look up the Sefer HaChinuch, and the Sefer HaChinuch, we're talking a Rishon. Sefer HaChinuch asked a very simple question. Why do we have a Brit Milah? If God wants us to have a Brit Milah, why didn't he create us Gemalt? A simple question. Remember yesterday, I referred from the Tshuva, the Maram Shik, what we discussed yesterday with the Sakhmuruv. People want to abolish Brit Milah. The Reb Chaim, remember what I told you, Reb Chaim yesterday with the conference in Leningrad, people want to abolish Brit Milah. An operation on an 80-year-old kid, he didn't sign off, who are you to sign for him? If God wanted the world, if this is important, Halok Lefanai V'Heyesh Shalem, create with a Brit Milah. So the Chinuch says, I've used this pressure thousands of times. The Phoenix says, it's a lesson to man to complete himself. God left the world, beautiful world, but not totally finished. And it's up to man to complete it. And this is the Rav, in Ish HaLachan, the Rav's magnum opus, Miluita Aretz V'Kivshuha. And looking, you'll see how the Rav develops that idea that when a scientist invents, it's an achievement. It's part of the divine commandment, Miluita Aretz V'Kivshuha. Well, but the world is not perfect. The world has good, the world has bad. You have freedom of choice. The world has illness. The world has death. It's not perfect. So it can very well be that this concept of Yetzer Hara and Satan and the Malach HaMavet, this is all part of God's creation. God willed that man has freedom of choice. All of religion is based upon it. All of Skan Onish, all of Chodesh Elul, all of Chatshuva. If we didn't have if there was predestination, these are some Christian concepts that as a Torah Jew, I can't understand how anyone with seichel can believe in it. How can there be predestination? I have freedom of choice. Well, this is part of God's creation. But you don't want to say that God is the Yetzer Hara. You give it a separate name. You don't want to say God is the Malach HaMavet. We have to die. Adam sinned, we die. We don't live forever. It's inevitable. Taxes and death. You know, I call it a joke. It's a euphemism. Taxes, death. You don't want to say it's God killing. Bad things happen in the world. People can be horrendous. Where was God when Hitler did what he did? I say, question is, where is God? Where is man? God gives you the choice. You can be a Reb Moshe Feinstein or Lahavdil or Rasha Gamla. Where is man? God gives you the choice. So you see, it could very well be that these a Malach HaMavet, they don't exist. It's not real. It's part of God's creation. And this is a euphemism for that part of God that we call in Kabbalistic literature the Ma'aseh Sa'avutah, the bad side, the bad element in life. And this may very well be a very healthy Jewish approach, a Torah approach. We have to live with reality. Yes, a man has a Yetzer Tov and a Yetzer Hara. But you can conquer it. The challenge is there. Yes, there's life, there's death. Ultimately, decisions are made. The Malach HaMavet comes. But it's not a real Malach HaMavet. It's that part of God's creation that we're not happy to attribute to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Satan, Ribbono Shel Olam. But Kabbalistic literature uses the word the black side, the bad side, Masvuta. Yes, it's the negative part of life. And out of cover to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we attribute it to Satan. In reality, this is all part of God's creation, God's will. There's no Satan, there's no independent Yetzer Hara, and there's no Malach HaMavet. Okay, this is a very interesting question, and a learned person in this topic can lecture on it for months. Many sources, different points of view. Fine. Now, we come to the contemporary world, And here the Satmar faced a tremendous challenge, a challenge that doesn't go away. The rabbis before the Holocaust, lo aleinu, many made a very tragic error. They told the Jews, don't go in Aliyah, remain behind. Why were they so hesitant with Aliyah? All right, a guy named Rakefer, as I've told you, and I hope I will live up to my overtures. I have a major piece coming out, and even a more major piece that'll be out about a year and a half or 2 years from now. It's ready. That is all ready, but I'm not ready to put out the book. I'm working on Rav Shmuel Belka now. And I just sent today a piece. I interrupted everything to do for the Jewish Action. They asked me to do something on Russian Jewry. When it comes out, I just sent it out today, my scribblings, and they'll put it into a computer program and they'll send it back to me. I just want to be sure they understood my handwriting before I give the okay. And when it comes out, I might discuss part of it in class. It's an important piece, at least to me, as someone who worked for the Mossad in communist Russia. You can't take that out of your blood. What we saw, what we did, and those who helped me afterwards. Wow. But let's come back here. Why were the Rabbanim turned off? Zionism began with the greatest Jewish minds possible. Rav Alkalai, Rav Mullava, Rav Kalisha. Yes, but there was one problem. People who are great Rabbanim, they are great Rabbanim, but they do many things. Take the Rav. The Rav had a dream. He began, it was published, his introduction, it's almost 100 pages, or a little over 100 pages. He was going to do a philosophic work totally based upon the halacha. No? Morty, you saw that finished work? I didn't see it either. David, you've heard of Rav Shishrofer Hirsch? He had publication plans. Read Noah Rosenblum's JPS work. He taught at Stern College, head of the Jewish Studies. Hirsch, 1/100th of what he planned to do. Why? And the answer is very simple. Yes, they were great Rabbanim, they were great Lamdanim. They taught. They preached. They had to go to public meetings. They had a wife, children, grandchildren. Time closes in on you. And I have to admit I'm a bad example, because every beautiful offer that came my way, I turned down. You know that. Some people can still tell you stories. I could have made a living. Rosh Yeshiva, Dean, Chancellor, President, Haver Knesset. I couldn't leave the ability l'chadesh. Okay? To learn, to teach, to inspire. I apologize. Theodor Herzl came from a traditional background. His grandparents were totally from. Parents were traditional. Typical, call it an American story of assimilation. He was the happiest man in the world, happily married, a wonderful wife, a writer, panasa, money. His parents were well off. I think they had a furniture store, successful. And then he saw the hatred of the Jews in France, the Dreyfus trial, death to the Jews. And overnight he went crazy. 1895, his whole life changed, forgot about his wife, paid a tremendous price. forgot about his children, forgot about making a living, just came up with this crazy idea to save the Jewish people. And as you know, 50 years ago, he wrote in his diary what I did today at the World Zionist Congress. We may not see the results for 50 years, but I created a Jewish state. Now, there's a lot more to be said why he was Matzliach. I write about it, I bring Chazal, but it's not for now. But he was Matzliach. And there's no question that the second Aliyah, 1904 to 1914, the second Aliyah created the cultural, social, intellectual environment that haunts us into today. Menachem Begin was a gentleman, but he didn't have the guts to change the country. He let everyone, were you here, Charlie? You were here when he became prime minister. He was a gentleman. Everyone remained. Get rid of them. And today, attorney general, what's going on? Thank God we have a religious Jew in the Supreme Court. The Mazuz, you don't know who that guy is. Raised in Chinuch Atzmai. L'mafshinim al titikva. I can tell you that a friend of mine who's very famous in Israeli politics, but he's a firm Jew, needed a minion for the yahrzeit for his mother in the Knesset, or in the Supreme Court, I should say. He had to say Kaddish. And mezuz, they have nine people. Mezuz raised in Chinuch Atzmai, a cousin to the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Mezuz Hamafursam, Mebnei Brak, walks by and they asked him, Lashlimet HaMinyan. Machalos Shabbos, who knows what else, but Lashlim Minyan, Tinok Shenishba. The Chatzav answers, I haven't davened in 25 years, and I don't intend to davening now. And this man is appointed, he will be in charge of all appointments for the next 8 years. This is the atmosphere. And this is the country. And this goes back to the second Aliyah. So the Rabbanim made all these decisions. Everyone has relatives, myself, my wife, who asked Rabbanim Rebbeim, and they were told, don't go, don't leave. I can entertain you with stories from my wife's family, but it's not for now. It's worthy. David, have you ever gone to school how to produce movies? Not yet. When you go to Sam Spiegel or Ma'aleh, I'll give you a plot for a movie that will conquer the world. You'll win an Academy Award. It's human beings. Rebbeim, the state of Israel. Along comes Hitler, and against all odds, a little country has to take in hundreds of thousands of DPs, survivors, coming here with no more than the shirt on their back. It has to take in hundreds of thousands of Arab refugees, Jews from Arab countries. Wow. What came out of this country? The most powerful army in the world. Plain and simple, per capita. If someone would have told me, I have one grandson, Katzin Mitztayein, honored on Yom HaTzmut, he helped develop the Eitan, the troop carrier that a missile can't destroy. What a kid. A tzaddik, and in addition, have another grandson, he's a graduate of Bethel, of the yeshiva. He's working today, PhD, Technion. Can't tell. What are you doing? My grandson says, Sub, I'm sorry, I can't tell you. Where do you work? I can't tell you.
out of country. Not only that, economically, tell me, whose economy is better today, Israel or America? America, every kid being born is being born into a debt of hundreds of thousands of dollars per child. Israel, it's unbelievable. Last few months, they were in the black. It's beyond words what happened here. Religiously, Rabbanim came, couldn't speak the language. Kids are growing up laughing at their parents. The parents don't know a word of Hebrew, don't understand Hebrew. Yiddish, Romanian, Hungarian, English perhaps. Take a look where we're at. Tanayin Hara, what a system of yeshiva, ulpanot, learning, creating, writing, doing with all the problems. Now, who do you owe this success to? And here's where we have a tremendous difference between Satmar and most of the Torah world, even the Agudah world. The Ribbono Shel Olam has been very kind to us. You can view it from a Mizrahi point of view. We overcame, we built, we created Mitzvot Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. I told both my grandsons in security, I said, I envy you, because in addition to working and making a living and living in dignity and fulfilling everything the Rav taught me in Ish Halacha, Bekipshuot Haaretz Melul, every second you have a Mitzvot Yishuv Eretz Yisrael with what you're doing. Or you can view it like Agudah, the Ribbono Shel Olam had pity on us. We suffered so much. Zeful Duch Gemach. We went through so much hell. 6 million. Another, they quote Rakefet, where I make the point, Hitler killed 6 million and ruined the lives of another 5 million. Look, are you familiar with Washington, David? My seventh book. Get familiar with it. Read it between the lines. It's not to be read like you read the Kvesa novel. And you'll see, I give you examples of my Rebbeim whose lives were destroyed. But it's the Ribbono Shel Olam. Either because we were smart enough to embrace Mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, Ein Habam Smechat, Kol Dodi Dofek, or the Ribbono Shel Olam had Rachmanis on us. Satmar comes along and everything is attributed to the Satan. The Sidra Matzvutsa. He has no other explanation. And we're being tested if we will succumb to the temptation, to the Yetzer Hara, to worship the idols of Zionism. Satman has a tremendous problem here. Whenever I meet a Satman, we become friendly. I have many students in Satman. If I want to give them a dig, I simply say, I believe in God. I don't believe in Satan. You understand? I don't want to say to them, you believe in Satan, but that's the implication. Now, where did this come out? Where did this happen? The Six-Day War. The Six-Day War, and Charlie, Morty, you remember it too? So we lived it, Elliot, you also have to have some memories. Some memories, they're very slight. You see, with the Six-Day War, when Israel came to be, no one was sure it could exist. I tell you an anecdote from my own life. 1948, I lived in a big building, Washington, the title of my book, From Washington Avenue to Washington Street, 2115 Washington Avenue, in the Bronx, Washington 180th. It's a regentrified neighborhood today. They built a big hospital near their branch of St. Barnabas. I know why you graduates and Israeli graduates of medical school who are doing work in St. Barnabas Hospital in the Bronx. It's a 5-minute, 6-minute walk from where I grew up. So I had friends, Jews, and I had some Italian friends, Catholics. I had one friend in particular, was my age, Anthony. And when the State of Israel was declared, 1948, that Shabbat, the New York Times had a big headline, Daily News had a big headline, all the papers, but I remember I had the Daily News, State of Israel declared. And it was a smaller headline, 8 Arab countries declare war. So I remember Anthony says to me, Arnie, I wish I could tell you to be happy, but Israel's not going to survive. You see what these, and this kid was right. Logically, he was saying the absolute truth. Kid was a nice kid, and we were good friends. I hope he's still alive, and I hope he rejoices in our achievements. Then came 1956. And we were taking, you know, it was shocking, Israel going to war, Britain and France promised they would provide air cover, all right. And we scored a big victory, but America took the sails out of the victory. America has a very bad record with the Jewish people. You don't realize what Roosevelt did, how many millions were killed, because they refused to bomb Auschwitz. I mean, just think what we're talking about. And survivors spoke about planes being on the right side, the left side, never the rail tracks. And how they wouldn't let the St. Louis in. I mean, just think, America, oh, wow. Frightening. You know, little Israel won a big victory. America clipped our wings. It didn't have that great impact. Six-day war, states of Tehran are blocked, Israel mobilizes. There were 3 long weeks before Israel attacked, and the whole world, Russia, then you had television, the UN, I remember it right in front of me, television. The Arabs are laughing, Russia's laughing, they're going to annihilate Israel. And we didn't know whether to believe it or not. Every Jew didn't know. I remember standing, waiting to take the bus into Port Authority from New Jersey, Maplewood. I built the first Orthodox shul. And another person is standing next to me, and I was crying. And he says, Rabbi, from a conservative temple, he says, Rabbi, I've been to Israel. Don't worry. They're going to win and win big. Who could believe him? And I need not tell you the miracles of the Six-Day War were overwhelming. On Wednesday, we were 7 hours behind Israel. So I walk into Rabbi Finkelstein's office. I was a Rebbe. He was running the yeshiva. And Rabbi George says to me, Rabbi Rothkopf, when will we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash? I was shaking. Mamish, I walked out shaking, and I'm still shaking. But it brought me to shake from Washington Heights to shake for 53 years in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. This happening affected every Jew. All the way from the Reform, the Council for American Judaism, remember them? They disappeared after the Six-Day War. They were anti-Zionist, classic anti-Zionist, anti-Jerusalem, disappeared. On the other hand, it affected every Hasidic Jew in the United States, including Satmar. And I don't have to cite any sources. On the trains, on the A train going uptown from Port Authority to YU, to your homeland, Charlie, Satma Hasidim were walking up and down with pushkas collecting for UJA. In my Kehila, people lined up at my home, Jews and Gentiles, $100 bills. You know what $100 is? Like someone giving you today $2,000. I couldn't even get receipts. Are you aware of that? The Jewish agency could not write out enough receipts. They had a stuff, didn't have the manpower. They took it, everything. I trust it was all donated properly into the right place. You talk about Professor Lieberman. He had $25,000. I read about this in Washington. He had $25,000 in the bank. He came to the Jewish agency and gave them all $25,000. He said, if Israel doesn't survive, my life is worthless. It's a quote, end quote. And Professor Shaul Lieberman. All right. The Sabra Rub got frightened. And he felt that if Satma, his chassidim, they're all going to become Zionists. Excuse me. He got frightened. He was not, as I showed you yesterday, this man knew what was going on. Until this stroke, which happened shortly after, which you'll see this. 67, 68, he publishes the first book of the Six-Day War, and 69, he has a stroke. I don't want to say one extra word when I came in Aliyah, a very famous rabbi from London who translated for Sansino. We worked together on the encyclopedia, and boy, he made some very sharp comments. 67, 68, 69, had a stroke. From that point on, basically, Rebbetzin Feige and his gabbai, Rabbi Ashkenazi, ran the Satna show. He died, I believe it was 10 years later, 79. Now, the volume was an ingenious volume. It's called Kuntres Al Hagula Ba'al HaTemura. It's ingenious. He took a pasuk from Ruth. It's talking about Chalipin. L'chein b'fnim b'Yisrael l'kayen kol dava al ha'gmulari al ha'tumura shalaf ishet na'lo kenyan chalipim. But if you take it literally, al ha'gula v'al ha'tumura, redemption, exchange, right? It's talking about we're making a kenyan chalipim, all right? Fine. Take it literally, on the real redemption, the al ha'tumura, and on the phony exchange. Yomo, you with me? Okay, the title is ingenious. You morons like Rakefet, Rothkopf at the time, you're Zionist, you think it's Geula, big victory? Al ha'Geula? The Al HaTumura, it is absolutely a false understanding. You're exchanging the work of the Satan, the Sitma Ma'avuta, for the real redemption that will come when God wants it and the Mashiach will be here. Now, I'm quoting from the Hakdam. I'm going to quote from the book at length. It'll take a few weeks. And I have to tell you, he raises certain problems that originally when I held the volume in my hand in 68, I was angry at everything and said it's impossible. Today I'm going to show you parts of what he raises are real problems at this very moment. And let me begin. And he talks about, I'm calling him page Zion now. He talks about, yes, everyone is saying it's a great miracle, the war. How can it be a great miracle? What kind of army does Sahau represent? The lowest type of sexual concepts in the world. Who ever heard of an army of men and women together? And you mean to say that out of an army like this, a miracle can happen, an army Malayim ever, Vizima Rachlana Litzlam? And I'll tell you what he's referring to. Big battles were fought in the early 50s. I write about it in the major work I have coming out. Gius Banot. Israel, first of all, the tone was set here, 1904, 1914. This is socialism, communism. Communist Russia, men and women work absolutely equal in theory. Russia has a tremendous problem which is only going to get worse today. No, David, you know the problem? No children. When women work, communist socialism, Britain has a problem. Old Fred, the Arabs are taking over all of Europe. They need workers. Women work, who has time for children? No, where Yomo grew up, if a family had two children, it was considered a lot. Yomo, how many siblings do you have? One sister. Yomo's agreeing with me. Doesn't always, David, he doesn't always agree with me. Take my word for it. But here he's agreeing. Born in Kiev, when it was Soviet Russia. Think what I'm saying. You don't know who Yomo is. Has citizenship. Russia, Ukraine, America, and Israel. All four countries. Yomo, when I want the facts, I'll give them to you. Don't confuse me with the facts. When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. All four countries are after him. You understand? But no children. No children. Now, this became a tremendous issue. The demonstrations, the story I told you, I think I told you, I write about it, I have sources for it. How the Rav refused to come out publicly against Israel with drafting of women. Was he in favor of drafting? Absolutely not. But he wouldn't criticize from America. But the Sakhmer Rav, the demonstrations, I have endless sources. I lived it, I saw it, but I have sources in writing today. You know what's fascinating? This issue haunts us today. We've gone further. It's in all the weekend newspapers. It's in all the alonim. Today, the Western world has gone further. Men and women, absolutely equal. Women, frontline soldiers. Who ever heard of frontline soldiers? Even a Milchemet Mitzvah that the Mishnah in Sota says, the Kala Mechupata and the Chatan Mechadreni Gyono, they have to go out and join the army in a Milchemet Mitzvah. So the Rabbis, all the Rishonim say, yes, they as logistics. They supply food, they supply ammunition, whatever has to be done, but it's not front line. Allah kama v'kama women, front line, chas v'chalila. Today in Israel, who cares? It's like Tel Aviv. Who gets married today where there's no Torah? Boys, girls, they start living together. I don't have to tell you, Kate. The girls are seduced at the age of 14, 15. Maishim b'chol yom, in the news every day. The army's no different than the population. And chas v'chalila, we can wind up having two separate armies, and it's happening. That's what's happening. You're having units that are mixed and units that are not mixed. So I have to tell you, when the Sakhmer Rav first wrote this and I read this in 67, I didn't agree with him. Just think, so many years later, this is a real problem for us. Religious boys, can they go into the army? You take a kid out of high school, you throw him into the army where everyone is sleeping around. It's a real problem. And this problem goes on. I hope with the new chief of staff, with the new, assuming he'll remain chief of staff, it depends now what's going to happen with the Supreme Court and Mazuz. I hope Herzl HaLevi remains chief of staff. For the first time, I have someone who's a Shomer Torah mitzvah, even though he wears an invisible kippah. Kippah shkufa, a new word I learned. I hope this problem will be ameliorated to a certain extent. The army stands to lose its greatest and best soldiers if they continue integrating every unit. And I'm not telling you theory. I can tell you stories. Don't want to go further. A boy is a boy, a girl is a girl. Thank God for that, or there'd be no world. There's enough to Gemara in Sanhedrin, to Gemara in Yoyma. Don't know. On the other hand, Kedusha, Tara. We who are raised in Torah have it. Those who are not raised in Torah or rebelling, sex is totally gone today. It's just another physiological need like eating, drinking. There's no sex to it. It's relations. To us growing up, what it meant, marriage, sanctity, taret mishpacha. It's all gone today in the world that doesn't have Torah. So this is one point that he makes. And I don't want to totally dismiss it, because so many years later, look what we're dealing with in 2023. How did they win? Not because of the army. Ha Sitra Masavuta. The black side, the dark side of God. The Satan. Then he makes another point. This other point is fascinating. You walk past the church. Abe, do you throw bricks at it? Oh, Dei Aveidah Zarah, Catholic Church. Getchkes. I grew up in the Bronx, outside the church. There's the sun. There's Vase, Virgin Mary. Hard to understand how this religion can still exist, but okay. Tell me, why did so many Rebbeim choose to go to Tel Aviv? Yomo, did you live here before modern times? The 30s, the 40s, the 50s? Tell me, where did the Belzer Rebbe go to live? You got it. The whole Ruzhina dynasty. Where did they go to live, Yomo? No, Tel Aviv. Charlie, have you ever asked yourself why? Tel Aviv was the only city in Israel that had no churches in it. Totally free of Avodah Zarah. Even Yafo. All right, you have mosque. The Rambam, mosque and not Avodah Zarah. Monotheism. 6 Day War, they conquered East Jerusalem. What are they boasting about? What are they talking about? They conquered a slew of churches of Avodah Zarah. And what was the first thing that Israel said? I'm quoting him now. Elo mitparim sheyachzikum bekavod v'yetaknum b'tikunam. And right after they conquered, they announced to the world, we will not harm any church. We will repair all the damage done to the churches. This is a victory. This is a miracle. I'm quoting the Satmar. A miracle lavolda b'lidazara. These Zionist Jews, these people who are rejoicing, what are they rejoicing about? And he raises an interesting question here. Now, I have to tell you, halacha l'maisa, we absolutely have to see that the churches are protected. No? Natan, can you tell me why? Well, I asked you a different question. Do you have friends who are medical doctors? Beautiful. Tell me, what happens on Shabbat if they bring a guy who's just been wounded by a car and your father is walking by and they need a medical doctor? What is your father going to say? It's a non-Jew, I can't be Mechallel Shabbos? Or will your father be Mechallel Shabbos? Tell me, how is he allowed? Morty, are you reading me? This is the Chatam Sefer, goes back to the Novi Yehuda. And Bizman Hazeh, with the computer, it's one little world. The Chilul Hashem, the endangerment of the Jewish people. Can you picture the New York Times headline? And by the way, they had headlines like this. Remember in Mei Sharim, they made up a story that they refused to call an ambulance on Shabbos. It was all a lie. But the hatred it engendered, well, Allah, Kama Bakama, could you picture where we'd be if we throw rocks at churches? But the Satmar Rav, you're boasting, you conquered, you gained, and look what you have. You have churches that you have to take care of. Then he goes a step further, and you see he knows the score. Charlie, remember the feeling, the joy. Who's going to listen to him? Six-day war. Moshe Dayan was an idol. Do you recall until the Yom Kippur War, everyone spoke of the man with the eye patch with awe? I told you, one of my biggest shocks, I come in Aliyah, and 2 years later, I 69, in addition to the encyclopedia, I started teaching, and, you know, BMT began, and I taught a few hours a week, or a few hours a day. But 71, I went back to teaching full-time, and I'm teaching in Michlala, the Israeli division. I only began the American division 72. And I meet the faculty, Gedolei Israel, and Rav Shlomo Minhaha says to the girls that if Dayan would be from, it could be his Mashiach, said Kenya. And he reads the Rambam and Hilchot Melachim, what Mashiach has to accomplish on the battlefield. Hilchot Melachim doesn't talk about that he's writing Sfarim and publishing Sfarim and being Machadesh and being Mataraguna. It talks about the battlefield. And I said to the girl, I was shocked, you know, first I was shocked, Dayan, Mechallel Shabbos. But wow, he was Dayan, the eye patch Dayan. Don't forget that the Torah is so great that Dayan's nephew, who also was a general, Uzi Dayan, a Yid, a Tzaddik. Okay? This is the Koach of Torah. I've seen Uzi, I've heard Uzi Dayan speak on Shabbat, on Tarat Mishpacha. No rabbi can speak better. And you owe it to his wife, but the genes were in him already. So, all right, this is the challenge to us today. So here on page Chet, the Satmar Rav says, I know I'm not going to influence the masses, but I'm talking to my own Hasidim. And if I should influence one Zionist, then kol hamakayin nefesh achari, quotes the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, ki'ilu kiyein olam mole. And if I save one Jew, this will be very important in the eyes of the Ribbono shel Olam. Then he moves on. I'm now on page Yud 10. And here he raises an issue, and I have to tell you, until today, I relive the moment. 1956. The war breaks out. So, I'm sure you know it. It was first announced by Israel Saturday night. What happened was, let me just give you a little background. It's, again, I apologize. I cry easily, and this is very emotional for me. That Friday night, the Belzer Rebbe, the greatest tzaddik in Israel at the time, Reb Arela, so he's davening in a shtibel in Achad HaAm in Tel Aviv. And when they read Haporis Sukkot Shalom Aleinu Bal Kol Amon Yisrael V'Al Yerushalayim, the Rebbe goes into ecstasy. And everyone finishes davening, they go home, the Gabbai remains there. Took the Rebbe 4 hours to say that one pasuk that I just said, that one keta, I should use modern proper Hebrew, from the davening, one section. When he finishes davening, it's midnight, and he says to the Gabbai, make Kiddush for me, I'm Yisrael. But Sarah, I'm fasting on Shabbos. So the Gabbai made Kiddush, and he fasted the whole Shabbat. Right, Motzai Shabbat, the radio announces Kol Yisrael Me Yerushalayim, that the army announces they went into Sinai, and it became public news. It later turned out that when the Rebbe was in Hitlahavut, those 5 hours, that was the major part, the most difficult part of the campaign. When they broke through the Egyptian lines, from there it was just a question of how soon they would reach the Suez Canal. All right, I'll put in parentheses, the question is asked, how did the Rebbe know? All right, that's a fair question. How did the Rebbe know? That what Chassid would answer, he didn't know. Ruach HaKodesh. There's another answer. For a Litvat like myself, it seems that some of the top generals came to the Rebbe for a bracha, that Tzvagan on Yisrael should be Matzliah. And that's how the Rebbe knew. You can take your choice or take both of them together. Okay. So I remember I come in Sunday, the afternoon, I have Professor Arthur. It was Hebrew literature. So Arthur says to the class, I'd better rush, because I think all of you are going to go to Israel and join the army. And we were laughing. Imagine if someone would say to us, Rakefet Rothkopf, you're going to do basic training and be the Chayil Mitztayim when you're 38 years of age. You're going to stumi luim for 15 years. You're going to work for the Mossad 10 years. All your sons-in-law are going to be soldiers. One of your son-in-laws will be a career officer. All your many grandsons are going to be soldiers, etc. I mean, it was, you know, we laughed. A morning or two later, we're in Rav Volk's year. It was my last Rebbe before the Rav. Rav Volk was an Ogma Gadol, Atelja. One of the tragedies of Hitler, what he would have been in Europe and compared to what happened in America, but I'm going on the conscient pirate with Shmuel Lazer Volk. And he gets hysterical. Translation, who are these people in the army? Who is the government? How do they have permission to send Jewish boys who are getting killed. We don't have a Sanhedrin, we don't have a Kohen Mishuch Bukhama, we don't have Mashiach, we don't have Kohen, we don't have nothing. And boy, was I shocked. According to Reb Shmuel Lazer Volk, the Israeli army has no right to fight, to defend itself, to declare war. I couldn't believe it. And he wasn't a Satmar. All right, but he wasn't a Mizrachist. And they all had, and he had a temper, he was a Kohen. At the Shrite, he got hysterical. The Satmarud here comes back to the three oaths. Who gave permission to the Israeli army to declare war, to fight the UN, not to listen to the UN, to climb up the wall, to go and kill young men? They are murderers in the full sense of the word. And he says, mitagerim di umat bi ofen nora mafkirim damam shel Yisrael. And he gets hysterical and he makes exactly the same charge that Rabbi Volk made. This haunts us. This comes back time and again. And here on page Yud Aleph, on page 11, I write about this, but I'll be publishing. He comes back to Hitler, the rotten Zionist organized a boycott against Hitler. Remember I told you 1930, I write about this in the Silver Era, and you'll see it soon in what comes out, Be'ezrat Hashem. The Zionists declared a boycott against Hitler. We're fighting back. Madison Square Garden, my parents went, the crowd was, go online, you get details. I mean, the computer's amazing. The knowledge, the wisdom, the history, the documents, what you have on a computer. All right, you have bad things on the computer, I recognize that, but that's part of life. You have to learn Ubachata Bachayim, how to choose. And they declared war on Hitler. And he says, we have a recording, and he's absolutely right, Nishma Kolo of Hitler on the radio. She'amah ha'yehudim arku negdo milchamah. The Jews have declared war against me, and I will respond to them, and I will kill them, and I will show them who has the power, the might. And he says, this is what you're doing. You're going to fight. You're declaring war on the world, on the UN, and you're killing Jewish boys, and what you're doing is like what Stephen R. Weiss and the Zionist leaders, he quotes them here by name, did against Hitler, and look what the results were. And then he comes back, and here you have to understand Avia Voltatuma. I will not mention his name. What's he talking about? Avia Voltatuma. You all know Tuma. You have Avia Volta. That's a dead body. You have Avot. You have Toldot. Who's he talking about? Theodor Herzl. He says, Theodor Herzl, Avia Voltatuma, the man who established Zionism. All the Gedolei Hador were opposed to him, and everyone predicted that if there'll be a Jewish state, Ein L'Sha'er Gadol HaTzorot HaNoraot SheYetzu Mizeh. And take a look how right the Gedolim were. Herzl established the Jewish state Look what happened in 1947, 1948, 1956, and take a look once again, Jewish boys are being killed. And then he goes on, the states of Tehran. Why did they make such an issue? And you know what the story was, the states of Tehran. They conquered it in 56. America, Eisenhower forced us. By the way, Eisenhower had every Jewish vote from the survivors. They viewed him the man who liberated the camps. And he was a good person on that level. It's like Putin. On the level of individual Jews, they were wonderful. Putin is wonderful. But on the world level, they have other factors. Who needs the Jews? Who needs Israel? Etc. So when you talk about the Straits of Tehran, they were forced to give it back. Now, Israel was promised that Egypt would keep the straits open. And you all know that in May of 1967, Egypt closed the Straits of Tehran, and that's what leads to the Six-Day War. Straits of Tehran, it's down beyond Eilat, that area you can visit today and go all the way down to Saudi Arabia. And the Satmar of here, who needs it? Who cares about the Straits of Tehran? Why did you sacrifice Jewish lives? If they wouldn't have insisted, I'm paraphrasing, if they wouldn't insisted, ki meit halacha inyan hayat tului rak b'schut hamayim shekavshu b'kibush Sinai, if they would have recognized this is Egyptian land, give it back, let them control it, you manage with other waters, how dare you make a war over water, over the Straits of Tehran, you could have managed without it. This is Shvichat Damim. It cannot be a miracle. And finally, ending off today, page Yud Gimel, the Satmarov recognizes his Chassidim raised money, his Chassidim prayed, his Chassidim said to heal him. So he makes a differentiation, which I've heard many times, on many levels. We didn't pray for the state. We didn't pray for Zionism. But these were Jewish lives at stake. We prayed for the Jewish lives, that as many as possible should be saved. And there's something to be said here. Agudat Yisrael has often made this distinction. We're not Zionists. We're not dancing on Yom HaTzmaut. But on the other hand, we must do everything in our power to protect the fact that millions, 7 million Jews are living in the Holy Land. My dear, dear students, we've just scratched the surface. Let me reiterate, what did we do today? Okay. We gave an introduction. I don't say we dealt with the material in depth. I'll leave that to the experts. Rabbi Rubin is one of them. But I certainly left you thinking, the Gemara in Baba Batra, is there a Satan? Is it real? Does he have power? Can he act on his own? According to, I would say, all Torah sources, Satan cannot act on his own. He is under the authority of the Ribbono Shel Olam. If we go a little deeper into the Gemara in Baba Batra and the Rambam and others, say clearly there's no such thing as Satan. It's just the euphemism for that side of creation which is dark, which is black, which is the Sitra Masvuta. On a Kabbalistic level, you will find Satan plays a more tangible role in God's creation. As I mentioned, there are people who say, and there may be truth to it, that this is a reflection of interaction, of interpollinization between Christian theology and Jews living and subject to Christian theology. All right. When it comes to Satmar, we're going to see time and again in Al HaGa'ula V'Al HaTemura, more than any other thing he wrote, that Satan or the Sitra Masluta are real, are playing a role, are challenging the Jews. We want to see who will bow before the Zionist idol, before the Avi Avot HaTumah. That's his way of referring to Theodor Herzl. I need not tell you, when you came into Reb Tzvi Yehuda's home on Rehov Malachi, so right in the foyer there were two pictures opposite each other. Rabbi Avram Yitzchak Cohen Cook and Theodor Herzl. And that's our world. This is the Satmar's world. So I explained to you why he had to write Al HaGa'ula V'Al HaTemura. The Six-Day War expected every Jew, and I don't have to quote any sources. I saw it with my own eyes. Satmar Hasidim collecting for UJF. Everyone was in a state of shock, and it moved what the Rav called the Six-Day War. It moved in biblical proportion, biblical dimensions. You know what that means, the Rav explained. The Bible moves very quickly. You read the Parshiyot, when the Jews are moving here, there, so much is happening, Matan, Torah, Marah, one thing after another, quick! Six-Day War, 6 days. And on the seventh day, they rested. And it changed the world, changed Judaism. The whole Baal Tshuva movement was one or two before the Six-Day War. Chabad, who heard of Chabad? Six-Day War, the whole world changed. Yomo wouldn't be sitting here in a billion years if not for the Six-Day War. And Met V'Yatziv, Yomo, what do you say? And Met V'Yatziv, thank you. And the Satmar related to it then. I want to deal with him very fairly. He makes the point on Gius Panot. It's a problem today. A problem, a real problem. We're struggling with it. And remember, the Haredi world does not serve in the army yet in mass. If 20,000 Haredi youngsters served in the army, they wouldn't need women, and they could say, we can't use women, we'll use them in intelligence, use them in computers. Not beyond. Not beyond. Have too many Haredim in the army, Baruch Hashem. An interesting challenge. The question of rebelling against Umat Olam and sending Jewish boys to their death. I first heard that from Reb Shmuel Lazer Volk, and I was shaking. Satmar, major part of his theology. Coming back to Reb Shmuel Lazer Volk, I have to tell you, you all know for 46 years I was a regular at the Kotel every week. David, I have to make my peace with my age, my legs are gone. Unfortunately, if I can walk 5 blocks, I rejoice. Can't handle the Kotel, lower layer. But on the other hand, I'm alive and kicking. And Modeh LaKadosh Baruch Hu. So at one point in the 80s, I come to the Kotel, and a soldier is on guard, and he looks at me, I look at him, and we hug, we embrace. It's Rav Volk's eldest son, Moshe. But the Rebbe Shloim doesn't let you have endless joy in life. It's always limited, as Charlie, as you know, Morty, as you know, as I know. Oh, we were so happy to see each other. And he's married to a girl from Switzerland. And Zionist, army, Israel. And we make up to meet them, and his father dies, Rabbi Lazer dies. He goes to America. During this shiva, he doesn't feel well. They diagnose him afterwards, cancer. He dies within the year. Lo aleinu, I recall him fondly. His wife remains a widow, raises the children, and the Boston Rebbe's wife dies. And they live in the same building, Rehov Vruzhin and Hanov. And the children of the Boston Rebbe go to her, would she be willing to marry the Boston Rebbe, Bezvik Shemi, to take care of him. And she'd have to put on a shetel with a hat, the way the Boston Chassidim go. She said yes. She married the Boston Rebbe. Now her daughter, there's a building in Yerushalayim which was just pictured in Kol Ha'ir when they wrote about Kiryat Shmuel. It's 18th Berlin, named after Rav Chaim Berlin. The best number you can have, Abe Chai Tzum Levin, 18, life. So living in that building is a family that came in Aliyah from Maplewood, New Jersey, 1969, on the fourth floor, top floor. Their name is today Rakefet. And the opposite neighbor on the other side, there are three families, the opposite neighbor is Friedman. Friedman, the father, Chaim Zecher Tzadik Levracha, was a grandson of Reb Chaim Yosef Sonnenfeld. I was yet at his mother's funeral, the last surviving child of Rab Sonnenfeld. Chaim's son, Menachem, many, a dentist, known, grew up, saw the kid grow. He is married to the daughter of Meisha Volk, a granddaughter of Rav Shmuel Lazer Volk. So I xeroxed to her pages, I published on her grandfather. Again, it's distant already, a granddaughter here. He's died in America. Anti sending children to battle. Many of his descendants are members of the Israeli Defense Forces, Baruch Hashem. And this is life, this is the way. We move forward with dignity before God and man. It should only be l'kavod u'l'tiferet. Are there any questions from the lovely group sitting in front of me? David, you're joining the class? Okay, I'll add your name, Barel, B-A-R-E-L. Next Sunday, I wouldn't miss the class for all the money in Fort Knox, all the gold. We're picking up where we left off with Mikvot, and I'm going to show you an amazing Rambam that the Safmuruf quotes. And from there we go to ultrasound and many sideshows, including Aaron Rakefet. Not a prude, but prudish. But I got to live with the new generation. Until we meet again in health and happiness, that's the Danya. Please open it to the world.
Recording stopped.
Are there any questions from the erudite people who have listened so wonderfully to the shiur? Any questions?
Yeah, just a quote from Oscar Wilde. He said, "A cynic is someone who sees the price of everything and the value of nothing."
Aha.
You know, when you, it's all how you look at it. You know, you look at it and you say, "Oh, the idea is full of this," or you just look at it and, yeah.
All right.
I learned that from Norman Lamb, actually.
Okay. You named it from your cousin, from your namesake. From Nachum Lamb to Nachum Lamb. Nachum, one thing I want to mention. Please try to understand the Satmar. I will refute him beyond any refutation you can give. Take my word for it. But I want to understand him. I dealt with him today. Would you say fairly that he brings up the women in the army? Look what we have today. This problem still exists, right? And can't dismiss it. I'll show you something else with the Satmaruv. Later, we'll get to it. When I first read this in Ale Gelul, Ale Temura, I thought he was insane, off the wall. Today, I'm in the minority position. Show me how we're going to budge Mishacha magazine and Ami magazine and Rakefet claims they are against Torah. They sin with every last issue. It's Choltia Umachtia Tarabim. And I claim I'm 100% correct. And they're no different than Satma on that level, but we'll get there. And it troubles me, because I would love to get the Mishpacha magazine. If I bring it into my house, I will be in Cheirim by the one person next to the Ribbono Shel Olam who I fear and admire the most. And that's my wife, my Eshet Chayo. She raised fabulous children, advanced degrees, daughters there, but not one of her daughters, happened to be mine too, but I give her the credit, is a feminist. With all their advanced degrees and ability and success, Yureyot Vishleimot. So if my wife is upset, I can't do anything against her. Any other questions? All right, until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya. Thank you so much for honoring me with your presence. And to those in the United States, I admire you that you can stay awake so late or wake up so early, whichever way you
have it. 1 second before you get off.
Yes.
I have to tell you, Rav Aaron, that today's lecture and presentation was on a level that surpassed many, many other lectures. It was a superb presentation, and I think that we were Zohar that he taught us.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Yitzchak. I'll put it this way. I'll tell you something I told people. I never wanted to say it publicly, but I'll respond to you. I had a student who came to class and then was online, Joey Abela. From Boston, you know him. I know him. I taught his daughter, and I utilized him when I wrote the Rav. He did a big favor for me with the Boston Dictionary. I cite him in a footnote. And this man used to come to class, quote my classes. I told people after he died, you have no idea what that did for me. Because I would say to myself, here is Joe Biabolo. It's not Yomo. Yomo, Kiev, New York. All right, he heard. So he thinks Rakefet knows something. Big deal. Joe Biabolo heard the Rav thousands of times. He grew up on the Rav's lap. His family brought the Rav to Boston. His family kept the Rav in Boston. And if he thought Rakefet was worthwhile to listen to, this is the greatest compliment I ever got. I thank you for your beautiful compliment, Yitzchak. I greatly, greatly appreciate it. Thank you. I want to wish everyone well. Kol tov seller, and till we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya. Yomo, that's it. Charlie, you heard that compliment? Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Oh, man.